All right, check 1, 2. You happy for me to use this one, Hayden? Yep. Fantastic. Thank you, worship team, and thank you to the team that went to some effort to go about communion in the new old way without the disposable cups. That was fantastic. There's a lot been going on. There's been some good news, like Katani Wanderers winning the Upper Great Southern Grand Final last week. That had nothing to do with me and my physio or chaplaincy skills and everything to do with the coaching and the AFL and waffle players. That's 2 in 3 years. So they are celebrating and up and about. Also, thank you, Charlene. The church camp was wonderful. If you hear about, in the future, the fact that the next one is coming up, I would strongly recommend that. But also, yes, there has been some sad news with the Altar One School. We'll give you more information about that hopefully next Sunday. And also thank you to the people that have been praying and have reached out about trying to care for the Karen Baptist Church, given that they lost two of their beloved family members in that car accident recently. I have reached out a few times to Jackson, their youth pastor. He says they're going okay and they're looking after each other with meals and worship time. We'll continue to try and look out for them if there's anything that we can do to help them. So we're back in the series of Philippians after a few weeks off, and I'm just going to quickly skim through something here. The joyful life of following Christ, and we don't have time to look at too much of the context, but we've had 4 sermons already about joy and gospel partnership, about to live is Christ, to die is gain, and especially these last two, the themes of humility and unity in the church and having a good witness to those outside of the church is a theme that's going to continue on even in my sermon on verses 12 to 18 this morning. So that's a little bit of the context for you after the great Christ hymn and all of that from the last sermon I did. So how about we just quickly pray and then we'll get into it. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you that the Bible that we have in our hands, your scriptures, is the living word. You are the author, and therefore we ask that you would speak to us this morning. May we not just analyze the scriptures like a textbook or something like that, but may we listen to the one who wrote it down for our instruction, for our conviction, for our guidance, for our encouragement. And so, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work in amidst us now as we look at your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so if you've got a Bible, good. If you don't, I'm going to have it on the screen for you. But Philippians 2, 12 to 18. Now, last month, John and I were sitting in the ladies' coffee morning, having a nice little time. It's often the highlight of our week when that happens. And there was just story after story about the long history of God's steadiness and faithfulness to Katani Baptist Church. And I want to acknowledge that up front this morning. There were stories from some of these women and matriarchs of our church who have been involved in ministry here since the 1940s and 50s. And so I'm sitting there and I'm hearing these records and stories of God's faithfulness over many years, many generations. And it inspired me that God's powerful work in this church family in the past can motivate us to work hard in the present and to involve ourselves in his will and what he is doing now. Even in the midst of recent changes in our church and, a quickly changing world around us. So God's faithfulness to us in the past helps us to be inspired to want to share the gospel with others and to try and purify our lives as he helps us. And the truth is, a lot of changes, but especially to do with people and churches, they take time. It's a long, steady road of obedience. It's a careful process. It's a careful process. We don't immediately jump from Carew Street 1900 to then Kabilia Campus 1986 and then where we are now in 2023, where Jason's taking drone shots of the campus. And so I want to start with the image of a long road, and this is the Jesus Trail in Israel from Galilee down to Jerusalem. And This one minister has said this. He said, the decision to obey God rather than your sinful desires is one that you must make today and every day moving forward. It is a long obedience in the same direction. And so in today's very practical passage, we're going to see here that the command is to continue in this kind of long, patient obedience in the same direction as individuals and as a church. And it's something very important, but something the world has no time for anymore. We just want instant satisfaction. We want big crisis moments and enthralling entertainment and shortcuts to enlightenment. And yet the scriptures call us to a relationship with Jesus. A long, steady road in which we follow in his footsteps and seek to become less and less sinful and more like our Lord. So as we look, I want you to keep that in mind as we look at this theme of sanctification in Philippians chapter 2. So read with me, it's verses 12 to 13 to begin with. Paul says this, he says, therefore, so that means, that's that great connector word we look for in Bible study. It connects to the previous passages above this. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. And so, the therefore, that connects us right back up to chapter 1, verse 27, where he said, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then at the start of chapter 2, he said, do nothing out of selfish ambition, but rather in humility value others above yourselves. And so he's encouraging them to continually, faithfully walk this long path of salvation that they began so eagerly 10 years prior, which we saw in Acts chapter 16. Even though there's new issues with Roman persecution and disunity and perhaps some problems with the leaders in Philippi, he says, keep working out your salvation. And so he looks at the past and their 10 years to then motivate them for the future. Now, fear and trembling is a phrase from the Old Testament, and that primarily has to do with reverence and awe, a humble submission to the will of God. But the main thing he says here is work it out. Work out your salvation. With the ultimate example being verse 8 of the Christ hymn above, where he talks about Jesus becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So the command is clear. Continue in your obedience to God. That's what he says to the Philippians, and it's what he says to us this morning. Continue to walk this road. The Christian life is about obeying the will of God as individuals, which creates a church community that is harmonious, which then shines a great witness to the people around us, to the lost people who don't know the gospel yet. So yes, sanctification is a process, a long process where we seek to progressively become more like Jesus, more holy in our thoughts, more holy in our words and our actions. But what Paul says is, it requires your involvement. It requires us to actively get involved and participate in our relationship with him as he transforms us. It is not a passive process. So in our church camp last weekend, Tim said something great about how we are called to a life of faith much like a runner. Not everyone can run as far as Tim, but it's an analogy that Paul uses in the New Testament many times, including verse 16 of a passage. Whereas if you think about a runner, if you think about an athlete, there is an involvement of work and of commitment and of focus and of sacrifice and of self-control. An athlete takes steps to look after their diet and progressively train their body and to expose their mind to new challenges rather than just sort of having a passive hope that they will magically get better at. So I think too many times we've emphasized, quick, make a faith decision, make a crisis decision, put your faith in Jesus, and then just leave people to kind of dawdle through the Christian life, veering all over the place with no plan, no direction, no discipleship. And therefore, they seem to have a distant relationship with Jesus and they struggle in the faith. That's the kind of thing we are talking about this morning. So verse 12 is clear, continue to work out your salvation. Paul makes it very clear elsewhere in his letters that we do not earn our salvation. We do not earn our way into heaven by being a good person or good works. No, we put our faith in Jesus who did the good work for us. But what this means is if Christ has saved us, he saved us for a reason. He saved us for a new life. And so knowing that we're saved by faith We then, out of gratitude in our hearts and love in our hearts, seek to obey him and conform every aspect of our lives to obeying him. But then notice what Paul says here in verse 13. He says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose." And so you see how these two verses go together, where you have human responsibility on one side, verse 12, and God's sovereign work in us on the other side, verse 13. We work because God is working in us. That's why I put this, these verses on the front of our little devotional in the bulletin for this month, because it is one of the clearest statements in the New Testament about the Christian life. We work because God is at work in us. We work at it in the knowledge that God is powerfully working in us by his Holy Spirit. And it doesn't mean we just, you know, people think Christianity is just obeying a bunch of rules that we must do. But what we know from Scripture in terms of John chapter 3, for example, about being born again Christians, is that the Spirit of God can and does work in us, can and does change our desires and our will, where we want to obey Jesus. And that's a pretty incredible thing. So our aim is to work out our salvation with confidence that God is working in us. And I'm convinced that some people need to hear that this morning. Now this word, the Greek word energon for work, doesn't mean that God does it for us. It means that he provides the energy and the empowerment. So I heard of a story. There was a guy who went to buy a brand new chainsaw. And the guy at the store promised him, "This chainsaw is great. You'll be able to cut down at least 100 trees a day." So the fellow's pretty excited and he goes out to the bush, takes his chainsaw. First day he works away and he only cuts down 12 trees. He's like, "Well, that's not very good." Comes back out to the bushland the second day. Works at it again, cuts down 25 trees. He's like, "Okay, that's not good." So on the third day, he started early, he worked through his lunch break, he finished late, he's working away as hard as he can, cuts down only 38 trees. And so he takes the chainsaw back to the store, he's, you know, to complain. And he talks to the manager and he tells him of his efforts and the poor results. And the manager doesn't quite understand. He goes, "Oh, something must be wrong with the chainsaw." So he looks it over carefully and then he grabs the starter cord and he pulls it hard and the chainsaw roars to life. Ning, 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 ning. To which the owner of the chainsaw went, "Far out, what the hell is that noise?" Thankfully, some people got it. He was trying to get the work done without the power. Does that make sense? And beloved, we do the same thing in our own lives spiritually. All human effort to do with holiness that is not energized by God himself is going to be ineffective. But also, can you imagine how confident this guy would have been as he strutted back out to the bushland, knowing the kind of power that he had in his hands, as opposed to just trying to have a crack at it himself? He would have been filled with so much confidence. And that's how I believe we need to approach everything in the Christian life. Too often we're trying to do things off our own backs. And we go, "Oh yeah, we'll work at it. Yep, cool." And then kind of like God maybe will give us a little boost at the end if we need. That's not the balance that we see here in Scripture. But also sometimes people say, you know, "Oh, I've put my faith and trust in God. Now I just sit back and relax. It'll naturally, magically happen." And that ignores the Scriptures that say, put on the armor of God, fight the good faith, run the good race. It requires both. So I think what Paul is trying to encourage the Philippians with, and I want to encourage you with this morning, is that we work because God is at work. And we need to submit every aspect of our lives to the power of the Holy Spirit. I think our problem is often we're trying to fight our sin problems without constantly asking the Holy Spirit for help. We're trying to deal with personal problems and relational issues without getting guidance from the Holy Spirit. And often we're trying to serve God without asking him for the power to do it. So sure, he can work in us without our permission or our awareness sometimes. But he's a relational God. And the whole thing works a whole lot better when we do. When we do have an awareness that we can work because he's working in us. Just to give you an example of the confidence that Paul had, 1 Corinthians 15:10, he says this. This is his own personal example. He says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me." Same idea. I work because God is working in me. That's how he achieves his good purposes. So there is a lot of application in this practical passage, no matter where you're at. So firstly, if you are struggling with being a bit spiritually lazy, a bit complacent in your walk with the Lord, perhaps you're at risk of taking God's grace for granted, then verse 12 is for you this morning. There is a strong command here to pull your socks up and to stop sitting on the bench and check into the game. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Show some real commitment to fight sin and to follow Jesus. I urge you to act on the Holy Spirit's prompting. Perhaps that means that you need to find an accountability partner that you can talk honestly with. Perhaps you need to put a filter on your internet or your phone. Perhaps you need to change the people that you hang out with or places that you used to attend that you shouldn't anymore. It's act on it. Whatever it is, act on it. Work out your salvation. Take care of your responsibility to pursue holiness. Perhaps someone needs to hear that today from verse 12. But on the flip side of this, if you are sitting here today and you are feeling a bit defeated, a bit powerless, maybe you've been battling a certain sin or sins and you're weary from it, I want you to take comfort in knowing that the Almighty God, the King of the universe, is at work in you to will and to act. Perhaps you've been saved by faith, but then you've just been striving and working all in your own strength. And therefore, verse 13 is helpful this morning, in that perhaps it's more a connection problem, a relationship problem, that you just ideally need to spend more time in worship to find strength and guidance from the Holy Spirit. More time in prayer. Okay, I hope you can see that. And that brings me to the second part, where Paul applies this great statement about sanctification to the Philippian church in a very specific area. So let me read verses 14 to 18 to you. He says this, he says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like the stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Hands up, who thinks grumbling is just an issue that was the Philippians' problem? Anyone? All right, God bless you. Who thinks this has been a problem for all of God's people throughout all centuries, including today in Katanning Baptist 2023? Correct. Now, there's an old story of a man who wanted to join a special monastery. And so he met with the head monk, who told him, "You must take a vow of silence to be a part of this monastery. You only get two words at the end of each year." So the man agreed, and at the end of the first year of silence, doing his chores and praying in the mountains, he came to the head monk, and the head monk said, "What are your two words?" And he said, "Food, cold." So another full year goes by, and the man returns for his meeting with the head monk. Absolute silence. Then he has this meeting, and he says, "What are your two words?" And the man replied, "Bed hard." Then another year of chores and prayer and silence went by, and at the end of the third year, the head monk says, "What are your two words?" And he says, "I quit." To which the head monk replied, "I'm not surprised you've done nothing but complain since you got here." And so in today's day and age, we are very comfortable, right? And even the advertisements, they bombard us. They almost want us to grumble and be discontent with the little things to encourage our grumbling so that we will buy more stuff that makes us more comfortable, right? That's kind of the cycle that happens. And we live in the age of Google reviews and Yelp reviews, and if you don't like what someone does, then you can smoke them online. That is not a helpful attitude. The Bible says, do everything without grumbling. So just to be clear, this passage has affected me in the study personally this week. And it is not the sermon, not the text to elbow the person next to you and go, oh, this sermon's for you. This is for all of us. This is for you, this is for me. Okay? Now, for some of us, our grumbling and our complaining is linked to our personality. Maybe we are more, in our sinful nature, we are more negative and pessimistic than our neighbours. Maybe we say things like, nothing is fair. I always draw the short straw. My neighbours across the fence, they always have it easy. That kind of stuff. Instead of rise and shine, it's rise and whine. And this is a problem because this attitude affects your faith, but it also can make the people around you miserable. Either they will join in and vent with you or they will leave you alone. Secondly, some of us are grumblers because we are perfectionists. Nothing is ever good enough for us. Nothing is ever perfectly right. Whether it's the contractor or it's the cup of tea, we can find the mistakes and flaws in other people and we enjoy doing that. For some of us, and this is according to psychology research, complaining stems from a martyr complex. No one appreciates me. We feel sad and lonely because it's all up to us, but nobody cares. And so we grumble and we complain and we seek to do it to get a reaction from others. So let's be clear here. We're not talking about constructive criticism and loving, thoughtful, private feedback about a problem that needs to be fixed and solutions are suggested and we pray about it together. No, this is complaining. This is the expression of dissatisfaction or annoyance at something. But grumbling is even worse. It is complaining in a bad-tempered way. Moaning, whinging, all of those kinds of words. Now, what you'll understand here, and what I want to highlight most important, is Paul's wording in verse 14 and 15 is a very important history lesson from the people of Israel in their wandering in the wilderness. It's the wilderness generation stuff. So when he uses the word grumbling, that has to do with Numbers 14 and Exodus 16, where God saves Israel from Egypt. And they go out in the desert, and he tries to teach them obedience and to be his people. And they keep grumbling and complaining. And he says, take another lap around the desert. And take another lap and another lap. And so a trip that could be a few weeks turns into 40 years. Okay, so their grumbling was a problem. That's what we can see there. Then he uses the words that they may become blameless and pure. This is an allusion to Genesis 17:1, where God says to Abraham, the father of people of faith, walk before me faithfully and be blameless. Most first century Jews were familiar with that text. The next one is when he uses the phrases that you may be children of God without fault in the midst of a warped generation. Let me just find that, sorry. This is the warning that if the people of Israel do not obey God, then there will be a very big, big problem. He strongly urges them to live righteous lives of obedience rather than rebellion. And then when you combine this with the next sentence from Daniel 12 verse 3 about them shining like stars in a dark world, we see even more of the picture that Paul is quickly painting here, that God's people ought to live holy lives. We ought to work out our salvation as God works in us so that we can be distinct from the world and perhaps save them. Perhaps save some of them. And even the placement of Paul's statement about being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice, that perhaps comes from Numbers 15. But he's basically saying his suffering as an apostle is like the drink offering added on top of the sacrifice, which is the Philippians continuing to obey God with all of their lives. It all ties together. So what we observe in all of this, in these connected statements, is that the Philippians must put an end to their grumbling and their arguing because it is against God's will. And it is an attitude that is unbecoming of God's people, and it damages the church's witness to the people around us. Beloved, God has called us to be pure and holy and without fault and to work out our salvation and to shine in the darkness and to hold out the word of life to people, the good news of the gospel. The people might truly see that we are different in our attitude and our actions and want to join in. That's his glorious purpose. So let's not just brush grumbling off as a minor problem. It is a serious sin. It was a flaw that Paul worried about with the Philippian church, and it's one that we need to be aware of in our church family too. Because let's be honest, when you roll in here for a worship service this morning, how many things could you pick that you could potentially complain about? You could complain about the car park. You could complain about the building, the temperature, the pastor. The sermon went too long, the sermon went too short, the service went too long, the service went too short. The welcomers, the tea and coffee, the communion juice. There's all of these things, but that's not the mindset or the attitude we should have. There are endless things to complain about if you see church as you attend a service provider as a customer. That might be how things work in the outside world, but not here. We gather together to worship God in spirit and in truth, wanting to humbly and lovingly serve each other, even if that involves signing up to rosters, with the aim of worshipping the King of the universe. That's our purpose in worship. Grumbling has no place here. So if that is a problem for you, and I know it is a problem for me, whatever the cause might be, let's continue to work at that, at a minimum. Plenty of other sins we're fighting, but let's work at not grumbling and arguing. That would be good. But beloved, what I want to finish with here is that all of this warning, this command, leads us to the good news of the gospel once again. And so if you read the Old Testament accounts of the wilderness generation in the Old Testament, and you read Psalm 78, which in great detail explains their grumbling and God's judgment, we recognize that grumbling is such a serious sin that they didn't inherit the promised land. The wilderness generation died outside of the promised land. And Moses says to him, "You are not grumbling just against me and Aaron, you are grumbling against God himself." Chronic grumblers are also at risk of not entering the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because at the heart of grumbling is unbelief. It is a distrust and a lack of faith that God knows what's best for us in this life. It's not just a bad habit. At its heart, it is a rebellion against God and his sovereign authority that he has allowed what he has allowed in our lives. Now, sure, there is some tough stuff that we don't understand and we will get those answers in heaven. But as always, let's look to Jesus. The answer is at the cross, because the cross destroys all complaining at the root system, right? When we grumble, we assume we deserve better. I deserve better health. I deserve a better deal. More money, more possessions, more respect, more appreciation. And then we look at the cross and we see Christ hanging on it for us. And then we realize, oh, we don't deserve better at all. The cross shows that we actually deserve far worse than this for our sin and rebellion. Because of it, there are all kinds of challenges in this broken world that cause us to suffer and struggle. But even worse than that, we deserve death and hell. But, and thankfully the good news of the gospel is but because of the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ, the cross also says that we have received far more than we ever deserved. Much, much more than we could have ever imagined. Blessings that we did not deserve. We have received eternal life, forgiveness of sin, adoption as children of God, to be called children of God. Things are better than we could have hoped for. We have even received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who fills us with love and power to work out our salvation. Beloved, that's why Paul can say twice in verse 17 and 18, "Be glad and rejoice with me." A tough situation, and you could be in it now, might actually be a chance. It might actually be an ordained opportunity for you to worship God in the midst of trial. That shows real belief, real trust. So the title of this sermon is Rejoice Instead of Grumbling, because God is at work. Rejoice not because your circumstances are easy or because your life is super comfortable and you've got nothing to potentially complain about or no sins that you aren't trying to fight in your life. No, rejoice instead of grumbling because God is at work in you. He is at work in our church and He is at work in our fallen world. That is wonderful news this morning. I hope that gives you confidence this week. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you paid it all on the cross. For all kinds of sin, all of our sin, the sins of the world. And I thank you that when you intervene in our lives, Lord, you don't just stop there. So, Father, if people are weighed down by certain sins in this life, I pray that you would give them the power to stand up and to not be brought to their knees by temptation. Heavenly Father, if people are feeling worn out, I pray that you would give them energy and power by your Holy Spirit. Heavenly Father, if there are aspects of our lives that we haven't given to you, or if we are perhaps feeling complacent or lazy in our spiritual lives, would you help us to get connected, to stay connected to you in prayer and in worship of all forms? That you would help us to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it serves your good purposes in this world. And so to you we give all the glory as we stand and sing together this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.